The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You want to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter. I want to read beginning in verse 13, very familiar verse of Scripture. We're going to read down through verse 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now listen carefully. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And turn over one more page to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and listen to this. Matthew, the 18th chapter, and the 15th verse. Listen to the language. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you," listen now, "whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Did you notice the language? It's the same as it was in Matthew, the 16th chapter. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I want to talk to you this morning about the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom. Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 16, if you want to turn back over there, he says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, the definition of the word key there, it has to do with opening and shutting, or binding and loosening, as he describes there. I can remember the first time, and yes, I was 15 years old, when Dad handed me the keys to that Bronco 2. Yeah, I've been a Bronco fan for a long time. Back when they made Bronco 2s, I remember when he handed me the keys, I was only 15, and I could only drive it around the farm at that point. I had about 2 months to go till I turned 16. But he bought me that used Bronco 2. I was so excited when he handed me those keys. It was an old stick shift used Bronco 2, but it could have been a Lamborghini as far as I was concerned, or a Ferrari, or a Corvette for me. I was so excited. But you know what? Those were his keys. And that was his vehicle. And he let me use it. He gave me the keys. Y'all understand that? Jesus says to Peter, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Whose keys are they? They're Jesus's, right? Whose car is it, so to speak? Whose church is it? It's Jesus's, right? So he gives the keys to the kingdom to Peter. Now I want us to look at this. And I want you to see, we started reading in verse 13. I submit to you this morning that if you don't understand who Jesus is, there is no way that you can ever understand what Jesus requires you to do. That's exactly what took place here as Jesus asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" There were some people that didn't understand who Jesus was, right? They said, "Well, some people say that you're over there in verse 14, you're John the Baptist." Was Jesus John the Baptist? No, he was not. And then some said, "Well, we think Jesus is Elijah, the prophet, resurrected from the Old Testament." As a matter of fact, he didn't have to be resurrected because he had gone to heaven in a chariot of fire. We think it's Elijah the prophet come back down from heaven in bodily form. Was that right? That was not right, was it? And then others would say, well, he's Jeremiah the prophet, resurrected from the grave. But he wasn't Jeremiah, was he? Others said, well, he's one of the other prophets. You see, these people in general, as a matter of fact, the majority of the people that encountered Jesus did not have a full understanding. Some of them didn't have any understanding of who Jesus was. And then Jesus turns to the men that had been discipling themselves with him, that had been spending the most time with him and listening to his word. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And of course, good old Peter, who a lot of times we give him a hard time, and there's times when he deserves to be given a hard time. But right here, we need to praise God for what he does. Because he says, when Jesus says, whom do you say that I am? Peter stands up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter understood something that the majority of the people that encountered Jesus did not understand. Do you see that? He understood who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. And not only that, eventually Peter comes to understand what Jesus did and what he accomplished. Do you see that? Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. Jesus hasn't been resurrected yet. So Peter doesn't have the understanding that he's going to have whenever he does some things later on down the road. But right now, Jesus goes ahead and tells him, and by the way, this is the first place in the New Testament that the word church is mentioned. It's the first place. And in order to understand the keys to the kingdom of heaven, we must understand what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and also who it belongs to. You see, the church belongs to Jesus. The keys to the church belong to Jesus. And if you say, well, we read a lot about, he speaks about the kingdom of heaven again and again. He's speaking about in terms of the local aspect of what you see on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. He's speaking of his church when he talks about the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Is that not what he said to Nicodemus in John the third chapter? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born again, you can't see the church of God. You say, well, I want to be born again, Brother Tim. If you want to be born again, you're already born again. That's what the scripture teaches. Well, I believe in Jesus. What do I need to do? You need to keep believing, because that means you're already his child. So Jesus put kind of an enigma. He kind of put a puzzle onto Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, we think you're from God. I mean, we see that you do all these great miracles and we think you're from God. And Jesus said, you can't think anything about me. You can't think that I'm from God unless you have something in your heart that tells you that. And that's the Spirit, see? And Nicodemus goes, what? Born again? How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about spiritual birth. So you can't see. You say, well, what does that have to do with what you're talking about, Brother Tim? Because Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, you're blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed to you that I am the Son of God. You know what that means? That means that no preacher or no evangelist or no individual or no mother or father or no friend or no coworker or not a fellow student or not anyone on the face of the planet revealed this to Peter. See? Who did? He said, my Father, which is in heaven. You see there, that is so beautiful. That is, the scripture is so consistent. You have to make the choice to disbelieve it in order to not believe it. It's so consistent. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you don't know that I'm the Son of God by flesh and blood, by the world around you. You know that I'm the Son of God because my Father in heaven has given you something to understand that. And that's the new birth. See? It's all of God. So understand the point here. One of the keys to the kingdom of heaven, one of the keys to the church of God, is understanding who Jesus is and what he did. And right here, Peter says, one of the keys to the kingdom of heaven, one of the keys of the church. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, you're blessed, Peter, because you didn't get that from anybody around you. You got that from my Father in heaven. And he says, I say unto you, he goes on in verse 18, Matthew 16 and 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, you see the confession that Jesus is the Christ is part of the key of the kingdom of God. Now listen, whether we ever confess that Jesus is the Christ does not take away the fact that Jesus is the Christ. You see that? You know, I confess that Jesus is the Christ. That didn't make him the Christ, did it? That's just my acknowledgement that he is the Christ. So you see, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, no matter what. That's the rock upon which the church is built. Now he says to Peter, Peter, I'm pleased with what you have said. I like what you have said. And you have not come up with that yourself, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And you have confessed that I am the Son of God. And he says, that's part of the confession that I build my church on. You see, somebody comes up and says, well, I confess that Allah is God. I'm sorry, you can't be a part of the church of God. You know, that's one thing I love about old Baptists. You know, what's the worst thing that old Baptists are going to do to you? I mean, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I believe Allah is God or some other false God. Zeus is God. You know, we're going to strap them to the wall and torture them until they say, no, Jesus is the Christ. It doesn't work that way, does it? The worst thing I'm ever going to say to somebody is, I'm sorry, I'm not going to baptize you. That's the worst thing I'll ever say to anybody. Well, why not, Brother Tim? That's just not fair. You're stepping on my rights. Listen, the church of God is not a right. It's a privilege. You see? The worst thing I'll ever say to you is, you know, you're confessing Allah or Zeus or some other Ishtar or some other false god? In order to become a part of the kingdom of God, a part of the church of God, the confession is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's one of the keys to the kingdom. You see? Now let's talk about keys. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah, the 22nd chapter. I want to read to you a couple more verses of Scripture here, so hopefully it'll be clear about just how important this is to God. Isaiah 22, verse 22. Real easy to remember. Isaiah 22 and 22. Then we're going to go over to Revelation. Listen to this. This is a double prophecy here. It had a local application, but it also had a long-term application to Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the application to Jesus Christ. Revelations 22 and 22. And the key of the house of David, we're talking about the keys to the kingdom, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. Who is that talking about? It's talking about the Son of God. You go over to Revelations, the 3rd chapter. I know I'm flipping around a little bit, but if you look at Revelations, the 3rd chapter, I'll be happy to provide you with my scripture sites later if you're having a hard time keeping up. Revelations 3 and verse 7, listen to the language. He says in Revelations 3 and 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What's the point of all that, Brother Tim? The point is to show you that Jesus has the key to this. That Jesus is the key holder. That Jesus is the owner of the car. That Jesus is the one who holds the church. It's his. So we're just borrowing it, if you will. We're just passing through it. It is his church, and it's his key that unlocks an understanding of his church. Now watch this. Back in Matthew 16, he says to Peter, he says, I'll give you, Peter, and the apostles, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What a responsibility. Yeah, those apostles, those men were special. Those fishermen and tax collector and businessmen, just regular people, just like you and I, just hardworking, everyday, ordinary people. He gave them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he said to them, whatsoever you bind shall be on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you can literally think about them taking their key, and whatever they locked up was going to be locked up, and whatever they let loose was going to be let loose. You say, how does that work, Brother Tim? Let me just give you some real simple examples. Binding and loosing, it means to prohibit or permit. I read you Matthew 18 and verse 18, you know, where it talks about if a brother is offended, he goes to another and tries to regain him. If it doesn't work, he takes two witnesses with him. If that doesn't work, then he could actually bring it before the church. That's the second time church is mentioned in the book of Matthew, by the way, having to do with relationships in the church. And what did he say? He said, if that man won't hear the church, he says, then treat him like a heathen man or a publican. That means to have no fellowship with him because he won't listen to the body of Christ. He says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You understand that when you pass a judgment on a situation, the Lord says, I'll honor that in heaven. Of course, if it's done in the right spirit and if it's done in the right way. And he says, if you pass this particular judgment, he says, if it's bound or if it's loose, he said, I'll honor that in heaven. That's amazing, isn't it? So he tells Peter and the apostles, he says, whatsoever you permit or whatsoever you prohibit, he says, I'll honor that in heaven. Now, let's see how that works. I'm not asking you to turn there, but let me just mention a couple places. This is before Jesus went to the cross. After he goes to the cross and after he's resurrected and he ascends back to heaven, he's here in spirit, but he's back in heaven on the right hand of the throne of God. And in Acts, the second chapter, Peter does some unlocking in Acts, the second chapter. He takes the key that God has given him, the key to the kingdom of heaven, and he stands up on the day of Pentecost, you know, when cloven tongues of fire came down, and there were about 18 different nationalities gathered there and spoke in different languages, and Peter begins to unlock some things for them. They could hear in all of their languages. It was a miracle, see? They understood. You see, tongues, languages, back whenever that happened, was for understanding. It was not for you to, well, I wonder what they're saying. No, you understood what they were saying because it was a miracle. And he begins to preach to them. He unlocks some things for them. What's the main thing that he unlocked? Those people were standing there. Many of them had been there when Jesus was crucified. Some of them had consented to Jesus' crucifixion. And some of them just stood by and did nothing while it took place. Like Nicodemus or like Joseph of Arimathea that we talked about a few weeks ago. He just stood by and did nothing. And Joseph of Arimathea no doubt was among that crowd. And Peter preached to them and he unlocked a door for them in their minds. He says that Jesus, whom ye crucified, is the Christ. And they said, oh my goodness. You see, their mind was unlocked on that subject. They had an understanding that they didn't have before he was crucified. That's one of the ways that Peter used the key to the kingdom of heaven. He unlocked that. You see, what was the result of that? 3,000 joined the church. You see, whenever a proper understanding of who Jesus is unlocked in your mind. You see, God, if you believe in the Lord's already unlocked your heart. See? But the preaching of the gospel, the keys to the kingdom of heaven is to unlock your mind. And those people said, oh my goodness, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Follow the Lord. And all the ones that believed in Jesus, they did that. You see there? Another place that Peter unlocked the key, took his key and unlocked, was in Acts the 10th chapter. Now this is very important. In Acts the 10th chapter, you have the account of Cornelius. And he was a Gentile. Listen. We're so used to the church and we've been around it and our parents and grandparents have been around it. But there was a time when Jesus was here after Jesus went back to heaven, it was only made up of Jewish people. It was only Jews that were in the church. About 25,000. There's an example of a first mega church was in the New Testament there. Whenever there was about a 20,000 member church there in Jerusalem. Now listen, the Church of God was not ordained to be a mega church because remember persecution came and those 20,000 or so dispersed back into their communities, back in their homes, and they started a church of 100 or of a church of 500 or a church of 200 or a church of 30 or a church of 40. See, they dispersed when the persecution came. They went back into their communities and began to set up those different churches there. But it started out with about 20,000 and they were primarily Jews. Well, in Acts the 10th chapter, the Lord sends Peter a message. You remember what that message was? He let down a sheet from heaven three times. And in that sheet were all types of unclean animals that the Jews were forbidden to eat. So what does that have to do with unlocking the keys to the kingdom? Just follow me now. Because I want you to get what Peter got. Because Peter got it. If Peter got it and it's in the scripture, we ought to get it. Now, guess what? I hate to tell you, but there were catfish. And there were barbecue and ribs. Barbecue ribs. Pulled pork. There was pigs, that's what I'm trying to say. There were pigs and catfish and other types of unclean animals in the Old Testament. You say, well, we eat those all the time. We're not under the law anymore. Thank God. I've said many times I'd be a horrible Jew because I love catfish and I love pork. I eat that probably more than anything. So I'd have been a horrible Jew. I'd probably been a stoned Jew. They'd have probably killed me for what? For eating pork. That boy won't quit eating ribs, you know. So all of this unclean food, unclean animals comes down in these sheets. And the Lord says, eat, Peter. This was illegal under the Old Testament law. It was illegal to do this. But we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. Some things are being unlocked. Some keys are being used to open doors. Peter says, sure, Lord, whatever you tell me to do. No, Peter said to God. He said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything. He had never eaten pork. He'd never eaten catfish. He'd never eaten ribs. He'd never eaten barbecue. Don't you feel sorry for Peter? Don't worry, he's about to. And the Lord says, I've never touched anything unclean like this. And God says to him, I have cleansed this. Don't call it unclean anymore. You can eat any of this food. And then guess what? You say, well, all that has to do with food, right? No, it has more to do than with food. Because three men who were not Jews, who would be considered unclean, show up at his door and take Peter back to meet Cornelius, who was be considered an unclean man, because the Jews would not fellowship with Gentiles, with people that were considered unclean. And so Peter goes back, and guess what? A door is unlocked. And that's why you're here today, because that door was unlocked. If Peter had not unlocked that door, then it would just be a Jewish church today. But God came and told him, he says, this is a different time, that you're living under a different age. And he says, I want this door unlocked. Peter unlocked that door and he went and he preached to the Gentiles. He preached to all these different people. Now, let me give you one more. I love this one. Acts the 15th chapter. Boy, this is a key, if there ever was a key for unlocking the kingdom of God. If there ever was a key, this sure is one. Listen to this. Let me give you the background as we go down to Acts 15 and verse 10. There was a problem that had come up in the different churches. You know what the problem was? Some people were saying, well, yeah, we believe Jesus died for our sins, but you've got to do something in addition to that in order to be a child of God. That's what was being said. They were saying, back then, they were saying, you got to keep a part of the law. You've got to do this in the law of the Mosaic law. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. And yeah, we believe He died on the cross and He was resurrected. We believe all that, but you've also got to follow what goes in the law. Now, do I have to ring that bell any louder to understand how that applies today? There's all types of God's children out there that say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe He's the Son of the living God. And I believe He died on the cross for the sins. But you've got to accept, or you've got to let Him in your heart, or you've got to pray that prayer, or you've got to walk the aisle, or you've got to be baptized. Just fill in the blank. That is what is said today. It is exactly like it was in the Old Testament. Excuse me, in the New Testament, when the church faced this problem. They were just using the Mosaic law. They were saying, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and yeah, He paid for our sins, but you've got to finish it by doing this or that. It's the same thing that is out there today. Salvation is without condition. It is without condition. Did you know that belief is not even a condition of salvation? Y'all understand that? The only way you can believe is because you've already been given life in your heart. That's the only way. The only way a baby can cry out is how? When it's born, is because it has life. You don't slap the doctor. I don't think they do this anymore. Brother Neil was here. He could probably tell us. But you know, the old picture where the doctor would pick the baby up, you know, by his leg or somehow and pop him, you know, and he'd start crying. You know, that baby's okay. There's not a doctor on the face of the earth that ever did that. I don't know if they do it anymore. But there's not a doctor on the face of the earth that ever did that to give that baby life. When that baby cried out at the sting of pain of being slapped or popped, why did it cry out? It's because it had life. Child of God, if you're crying out, if you believe, if you're crying out and you believe, it's because God's already given you life. Amen. Belief is not a condition of eternal salvation. Let me tell you the condition of eternal salvation. It's grace. That's the only condition. You say, well, Brother Tim, I need some scripture to back that up. Here we go. As all that problem was going around, they assembled together back in a particular area, and they considered this issue. They said, these people over here are saying, yeah, Jesus paid for the sins, but you got to do this. Well, over here they're saying, Jesus paid for the sins, but you got to do this. And Peter stands up and he says this in verse 10. Oh, what a key this is, child of God. This is a key to the kingdom of heaven. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know what that's saying? That's saying that you cannot bear. You cannot bear making yourself a child of God. That's what that's saying. So what happens? Peter says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. They're out there putting conditions on people and saying, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but you got to do this. Or but you got to do that. And Peter ended it forever for the church of God, for the kingdom of God. And he said, we believe that the grace of God is all that's needed. And you know what grace is? It's an unmerited favor. It means God bestowed it on you and you didn't deserve it. But Brother Tim, I love the Lord. It's because He first loved you. But Brother Tim, I confess my sins. It's because you have a burden for your sins. Where'd you get that burden from? You didn't just wake up one day and say, I think I'll have a burden for my sins. I think I'll feel bad about what I have done in my life. No, you had something placed upon you. It was the Spirit of God that went in you, and it gave you that burden to see that you're a ruined sinner in need of a Savior. And I got good news for you. You already have a Savior. That's the best news you could get. It's the best news. It's the only good news that would have been good news to that thief on the cross. Nobody took him down and baptized him. Nobody offered salvation to him. Nobody said you need to accept Christ or he's knocking on the door of your heart to let him in or you need to walk down the aisle. They didn't take him down and baptize him. They didn't hang him back up there. The only news that made any sense to the thief on the cross when he cried out to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me. The best news he got was, I'm not just going to remember you, the Lord said, but you're going to be with me. Man, that's good news. The best news you could get. You see, that's a key to the kingdom of heaven. Peter unlocked that. Oh, I pray to God that that's unlocked in your mind. That it's only the grace of God that gives you salvation. If you have a burden for it, it's because He's given you salvation. Now, let's look at some other keys here. Ephesians 2 and 19. And the point of this is I want you to see that Jesus gave the keys to Peter and the apostles. And it wasn't their keys, and it wasn't their church, and it's not their kingdom. He said, I'm giving this to you to hold in trust. That gives you a real good idea about the minister of the gospel being a steward. It says, Paul said, we are stewards. A steward is one who takes care of the treasury. And so you need to have a key for the treasury, right? Well, our treasury is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen? That's our treasury. Ephesians 2 says this in verse 19. Listen now. He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I want you to notice the builds in there. It says first that you're built on Him. He says you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Without Jesus as the cornerstone, and with what He said and what He did and what He authorized the apostles to do, He says, you're built upon that. And then He says, the building fitly framed together. It means you're built for growth. Fitly framed means that the house structure is set in such a way that it's going to stand. And God has set His house, God has set His church in such a way that He declared to Peter. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He has fitly framed his church so that it is fit for growth. And then he says, in whom also you are, who are builded together. Not only is it built upon Jesus, and not only is it fitly framed or built for growth, we are also built together as a household together. That's something, isn't it? And I tell you, what is the root? What does it go back to? It goes back to a proper understanding of who Jesus is and what he did. Oh, without that as the cornerstone, the building is not fitly framed together. The building is not builded for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. What is this building? The Greek word for church is ekklesia. That word means to call out away from. I think it's ironic that Brother Luke, we didn't coordinate and we never do, but it's ironic that Brother Luke talked to us about the church this morning. That's not like the world. It's called out away from the world. You know, you're not trying to be different because you're trying to bring attention to yourself. That's very important. We're trying to be scriptural to bring attention to Jesus Christ. You see? That's the point. Oh, I want to be different because I want to be different. That's a rebel right there is what that is. You know, I want to be different and stand out. Well, that person's a rebel. See, we don't want to stand out as a rebel. We want to stand out as subjects in the kingdom of God, lifting up our master. Amen. We want you to see Jesus. And the only way to see Jesus is to properly understand what he did. That he put no condition on salvation. That he saved ruined sinners. And that confession, I'm a ruined sinner, and he's a great Savior. That's what it's built upon. Now, what is this building? It's a called out assembly. It's not supposed to look like the world. It's not supposed to follow the path of the world. It's supposed to be different. Not just for the sake of being different. But would you agree with me that Jesus Christ was different while he was here on earth? Was he not? He was different than any other man that walked the face of this earth. And God says in Colossians and elsewhere, it says that he was the perfect expression of God in physical form of man. In other words, you think that God would do any less? You think that God would say, okay, well, I just got 90% there. You know, everything is sort of like I want it. When Jesus came to the earth, Jesus was the perfect expression of God in man. And then Jesus went back to heaven. And I've shared this with you before. But he left something here. He left a witness here. Don't think for one second that he didn't fully and completely equip and give to his church what it needed. Otherwise, we're saying, well, God didn't equip it like he should have. Would we dare say that? I would never dare say that. God just didn't equip his church like he should have. Let me tell you, the problem with the church of God, you want to know what it is? It's me. And it's you. We're sinners. And we make mistakes and we mess up. But I'm telling you, the church of God, as an entity, it is perfect. Because God set it up. God said, this is what I want you to experience in this life when I go back to heaven until I come back. I want you to experience something, and it is in the church of God. And it is in the simplicity of the church of God. The Lord compares his church in the scripture to a body. What does a body need? A body needs food, doesn't it? In order to survive, a body needs food. The Lord also compared his church to a bride. What does a bride need? A bride needs fidelity. That means it needs faithfulness. A bride, a spouse, needs faithfulness in their marriage. You see? That's what he described it as. We need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of God. He also called it a building. And what does a building need? I don't know. Y'all all live in buildings. I live in a building. I live in a house. And that house, it needs fixing, doesn't it? I mean, you know, you don't just let it go and let the shingles fall off and let everything, you know, we'll repaint, we'll redo, we'll rearrange. I mean, we'll repair. That's what a building needs. Listen to me. Ye are God's building. You see? You need repair. You need fixing. You need to continually be focused on, I'm a sinner. What are the areas in my life where I'm sinning? It's there. It's there for your preacher. It's there for you. It's there for the old, for the young. It's there for everybody. There's always a level of sin going on in our life. We need fixing, don't we? Now, eternally and ultimately, Jesus Christ put away all your sins on the cross. But here in this day and time, we need to fix ourselves. We need to rely on the grace of God to continue to repent and make ourselves and present ourselves in a way of love towards one another. If you just let your old nature go, you're not going to do that. You say, well, I'm just who I am, and people just got to get used to me. How many times have I said that? I hope you get what I'm saying there. That's just the way I am. I've always been this way, you know, and I'm just going to have to get over it. Well, I'm not going to get over it. I'm just going to get away. That's what I'm going to do. Because that is not an acceptable attitude for a child of God when they understand the key to the kingdom of heaven. It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The building, the people in the building need a continual, ongoing fixing. That's called repentance. They need to confess to one another, to the Lord, to each other. They need to continue to confess. That's a key to the kingdom of God. You're going to mess up. You're going to say things you shouldn't say. You're going to do things you shouldn't do. Just confess it. Confession is good. It's good. God loves to hear our confession. As a matter of fact, he says that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that says, well, I'm just like I've been. That's just the way I'm going to be. Is that what it says? There's joy in the presence of the angels of God. The angels go, hey, woo, look what he just did. Look what she just did. What did she do? What did he do? They confessed. I'm a sinner. If I told you there was one thing that you could do to bring joy in heaven, wouldn't you just knock yourself out trying to do it? What is it, Brother Tim? Climb Mount Everest, start some new movement, go and join up with this or with that. He says it brings joy to the angels of God, and there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. How simple is that? So sinner, repent. That's a key to the kingdom of heaven. The first key to the kingdom of heaven is understanding who Jesus is and what he did. If you've never heard that before, that your salvation is finished, that when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. There wasn't some open-ended possibility of Jesus paying for the open-ended sins of all of the world. Jesus had you on his mind, and he had your sins upon him. That is an understanding of Jesus Christ that is so different than what's out there in the world today. Jesus didn't offer the salvation. Jesus made it sure for all of the seed. Amen. I'm so happy to declare that to you. You don't have to worry about your destination. You don't have to worry about whether he finished it for you or not. He declared that he finished it. That's the good news, and that is a key to the kingdom of heaven. You settle that issue forever. And I tell you, it's settled for every child of God whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life and by the blood of Jesus before the foundation of the world. That's settled. That's a key. Now listen. The key to the kingdom of heaven is the reality that Jesus is our Savior. And then another key is our confession of that. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I love him because he first loved me. I believe because he's given me life. I don't believe in order to get life. A baby cries because he has life. I'm a crying baby. I'm a cry baby because I cry out because I've got life. And the Lord in his church, another key is simplicity. Oh, God's kingdom is so simple. If you'll just let it be simple. Let me give you a few examples of that. I tell you, the Lord is really hung up on twos. Let me give you this for the church. First of all, he sent out the apostles, the disciples, the 70. He sent them out how? Two by two. Remember that? The preachers went out two by two. The Lord told the woman at the well that there's only two requirements for worshiping him. Do you remember that? Two things, spirit and truth. How many offices are there in the church? There's two. There's the pastor and there's the deacon. How many speakers does the Apostle Paul tell us that it's appropriate that we should speak at any given time? He says two. In 1 Corinthians, he says two. At the most, three. Maybe you'll have three speakers. How often do we have two speakers? Rarely do we have three speakers. That's about all we can handle, right? How many ordinances are there in the church? Come on now. How many ordinances? Two. How did the Apostle Paul teach? He said, what do we do, Brother Tim? How do we go out? How do we teach? How do we preach? We do just what the Apostle Paul did. It says he taught publicly and from house to house. Two. If you're concerned about evangelism of the truth, there's your key right there. It's publicly and from house to house. How many people are there in a marriage? Two. Right? How many forms of discipline are there in the Bible when it comes to child training? There's the rod and reproof. Two. How many forms of discipline can you find in the Word of God about the church of God? There's two. He talks about things that happen that are commonly known, and then he talks about those private offenses. There's public offenses and private offenses. Two. In James, the first chapter, there's two things that he says that you need to be doing as children of God, serving God and His kingdom. Two things. He says, visit pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, James 1 and 27, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Is it kind of obvious that God knows that we need it simple? Do you realize how complicated the Old Testament was? It was so complicated. It took an army of priests in order to fulfill and explain all of that complicated Mosaic law. And that Mosaic law never got anybody closer to heaven than anything. And then the New Testament comes along and the Lord says, I'm going to make it simple for you. Don't mess it up. Don't get it in your mind that, well, I know it's not in the Scripture, but there's a key here that we ought to unlock this or unlock that. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that was sufficient, I'm telling you, you need to believe that there's nothing else needed in the kingdom of God other than what Jesus provided. Amen? It is that simple. The Lord understood that we needed it simple. And let me say this in closing. You can lock up your mind. Did you know that? You can lock up your mind and never be able to comprehend the keys to the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about that were given to Peter and the apostles. You have a key today, and it's right up here in your mind. And what unlocks your mind, if you will let it unlock your mind, is that Jesus is your Savior, end of story. And that Jesus provided you something here in this life to be a part of, to put your heart into and your mind into, to follow Him, and it's sufficient. But you can lock up your mind and say, man, well, I've been told all my life, you know, that I had to accept or that I had to let Him in my heart, I tell you, it takes a lot sometimes to untangle our minds. But this right here, this will untangle your mind. And this will set you free. This will set you free. Don't throw away the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I'm telling you, child of God, that the key to your future, the key to your life, the key to your joy, the key to your relationships, the key to your workplace, the key to your family, the key to your spouse, the key to everything in this life revolves around the keys to the kingdom, the church of God. And when you set that as the standard in your life and begin to work everything around that, guess what? You have just unlocked the key to the kingdom of heaven. How? By prioritizing you, Brother Tim, this building? No. By prioritizing the risen, resurrected, and reigning Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how it works. The first step in that, as the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, is confess. I confess. Jesus is the Christ. End of story. Only hope I have. The only place I know, the only way it happens is because Jesus did it for me. If you believe that, then you come forward and confess that.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.